The title for our study today is Two Worshippers, the Two Worshippers. We will be looking at these two worshippers who represent two categories of worshippers, which externally might look the same or even look a certain way, but internally the story is vastly different. This, of course, you might be thinking already of what story or what parable we'll be looking at today. It's one of the most famous parables of Jesus, one of the most telling and heart-searching parables that Jesus gave. And as we look at this, I want us to think and remember that the words that Jesus recorded, that are recorded of Jesus, are applicable today more than we realize. And as we look at it, I want it to be a heart-searching message for you, for all of us, but personally for you. Which of the two worshippers are you personally? That's the question. Because one of the worst things today is to have self-deception, especially when it comes to this important question, as we near the end. Now, we see this in the story very clearly. So let's go to the passage and see what we can learn. It's in Luke chapter 18, and we'll begin in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So, a telling passage. One of the most heart-searching parables that Jesus declared and shared and gave. A simple story, and yet so very profound in so many levels and layers. It's a very obvious message. It almost feels like we can say amen to that, you know. We get the point here. That's a great parable. Let's see what else Jesus taught. We got that one. But I don't want us to be so quick with that. We might be familiar with it, but I want us to pause a little bit and look at this passage, because so many times, passages that we think we know so well, or understand so well, or figured it all out, actually have more lessons in them when we examine them a little closer. So it's good to do that, to find some fresh gems or gain some fresh insights from these familiar passages. Like I said, the parable is so clear, it almost doesn't need any comment or explanation. What else can we say about it? It's so plain. But this is what hopefully we'll do today together, and look at what we think is so plain together, and apply some of these lessons to our own hearts, and see where we stand. We'll do a heart check, test the pulse. Because sometimes online you can check certain websites, if they're down or not, you kind of take their pulse electronically. Is it working or not? So spiritually, in our Christian experience, it's good every now and then to take our spiritual pulse. Check our heart. See, are we really online? Are we really in tune or not? Christ's teaching are timeless. They're not just for one group of people in one particular time. We're the same group of people, as far as human nature, as the ones who lived in Christ's days when they heard his parable. We have the same issues. We deal with the same issue, circumstances. And so it's something that's relevant for us today. So basically, in an overall view, in this particular parable, we find that Christ pinpointed two classes of worshippers. Two of them. That's why it's called the two worshippers. The class of the Pharisee and the class of the publican. And so, in every worship gathering, and when I say worship gathering, I don't just mean during worship time on Sabbath in church, but our whole life, our whole experience is really, or should be, a reflection or an outgrowth of our worship relationship with God. So, there's two classes of believers, or two classes of worshippers. And this is what this parable is about. And as we look at that, I want you to ask yourself the question, which class are you in? Which class am I? Now, don't ask yourself about me. This is about you personally examining your own heart it's a personal matter. It's not about others. Now, obviously, we all would like to think of ourselves as, I'm not the Pharisee. Of course not. The Pharisees are all these bad people. Of course, we're the good ones. So I want to examine the heart. I want this to be a heart-searching examination today. We're going to ask some questions that are probing. And we want to be true to ourselves. You know, it's very possible to deceive yourself, like the Pharisee did in this parable. He had an idea of himself, of how God viewed him and how he felt, which was very different to reality. And that's what this parable reveals. One went justified and the other wasn't. And so we don't want to fall into that same trap. We need to examine. Now, Phariseeism, I hope you know, is not something that just existed in the days of Christ. It's alive and well. There's probably more Pharisees today than there ever was in the days of Christ. Okay? Now, of course, we'd like to think that there are many Pharisees that I know of. You know, I could tell you about this Pharisee or this one or that one. But the question is, what about us? What about you? That's what matters the most. Phariseeism is a plague that actually is one of the biggest deterrents to the gospel. And it kills the true heart of the Christianity, the true core of our faith. It's an infectious disease. You catch it from people. It's incredibly contagious and it's very widespread. It's hard to detect in the person themselves. Sometimes it's obvious to others who are looking, and it's not as obvious to the person themselves, and it's almost incurable. It's a condition that is almost incurable. I'm going to see why I'm saying almost incurable as we go along. It takes a real miracle to actually deliver someone from that. So this story gives us these two contrasting individuals and these two contrasting attitudes and behaviors, and Christ was using that to illustrate a point. So we'll hold them up. We want to examine them. We'll look at them from one to the other. And as we do so, be honest with yourself, with your own heart, and see which one do I resemble? Which one resembles me more? Is there something that I need to do about that? Is there something that I need to surrender? So, two men, as it says here, went up to the temple to pray. First one is a Pharisee. What is a Pharisee? When we say a Pharisee today, it has a negative connotation. That's not the case in the days of Christ. A Pharisee was actually someone who was good, a commendable person. He had an outstanding reputation. It was not a condemnation in the days of Christ at all. If you look at the meaning of the word Pharisee, you actually find that it means the separated ones. And what a Pharisee was someone who had committed their life to obey and follow God's instruction full time. All the explanations as well that were added by the scribes. So someone who is a Pharisee gave their life fully to fulfill and do everything that God said and all the different things and the traditions and the requirements. It was a full-time job. And they basically dedicated their whole time to do that. And so it was a commendable thing. It was an exclusive group of people. It was something that if you were a Pharisee, others in society looked up to you because you had decided to put aside the things of the world and your mission was just to obey God in every single detail. All your life is a reflection of that. That is what a Pharisee was perceived as in the days of Christ. So when a person belonged to this group of the Pharisees, it was something that was actually good. That's the perception. Now today we have a negative connotation associated with the Pharisees because of Christ blowing the cover over this whole sham, basically, and all this pretense. Now, if you remember, when Paul was boasting about being an Israelite and an Hebrew of the Hebrews, part of his boast was that he was of the sect of the Pharisees. That means he was in that group of people that had made God's law and God's instruction the priority in their life to keep, to observe, to uphold. They had given everything up in order to do all of that. Pray on the corners of the street, spend their time praying, obeying, and that, of course, became abused and became a cover for a very serious problem that Christ uncovered. But keep in mind what kind of an attitude existed about a Pharisee in those days, how people perceived the reputation of a Pharisee that Jesus is referred to in the parable. It's not necessarily like we understand a Pharisee today, because I want to highlight that because it helps us appreciate something when we look at the parallels of that today. And we don't call people like that Pharisees as such today, we look up to them. Maybe they are spiritual leaders. Maybe they are presenters, speakers, popular ministers, or ministries. You know, good things, positions that are good, that are perceived at least to be good. And so keep that parallel in mind things back then and things now. Now, people would have felt, of course, that their religion and the faith was safe in the hands of the Pharisees because they were the protectors of the faith. You know, you want to see what it's like to be a Jew? Look at the sect of the Pharisees. They're doing everything that we can do, that we don't have time to do. We're trying to seek out life and busy with that. But these people over here, this is the epitome of what our religion looks like. That is what a Pharisee was. Keep that in mind. Paul was one of these people, if you remember. And he was incredibly conscientious. He really wanted to do the right thing. He wanted to please God. Now, of course, Jesus worked a miracle and brought him around. But because of the nature of this particular group, this sect of the Pharisees, and when I say sect, I don't mean like a cult, but it was a particular group within Judaism at the time, of course. It became very exclusive. And as a result, human nature being what it is, they became very proud. They became very arrogant and looked down on other people. They were actually very contemptuous of others. There was a major problem there at the time, and you see this where Christ addressed it so many times. On the other hand, we see a contrast to that when we look at the publican. What was a publican in those days? He was a tax collector. He was a traitor, if you think about it, a traitor to the Jewish nation because he went and worked for the oppressive, occupying enemy, the Romans. He worked for them. He collected taxes from his own brothers and sisters, from his own countrymen, his own nation, to give that to the Romans. So he was the worst of the worst. That's how he was perceived. That's how he was looked upon. They looked upon him as the lowest of the low. You know, for a quick buck, for quick cash, he worked for the enemy. He sold his kindred, and he was despised. They were despised. As a result of that, these tax collectors and publicans were, they were thieves, basically. They were lining their own pockets. That was their reputation. They were deceitful. They were ruthless. If you wanted quick money, you worked as a publican. You can steal legally. The Romans are not going to arrest you. You work for them. They required, of course, a certain amount of tax per area. And once that was met, whatever you gathered extra, well, you can keep that to yourself. And so the publicans were very keen on gathering the taxes. Zacchaeus was a famous tax collector, if you remember. He had a lot more money than most people. Matthew also was a tax collector. He ended up being a disciple of Christ. So they really put the pressure on people. And the people had no respect whatsoever for these publicans. So here are the two figures as they are perceived in society back then. A Pharisee, and the society looks up to him as an example of the highest religious example. And on the other side, here is the publican, the thieves of society. And Christ is drawing this contrast and presenting these two characters in this parable in this incredible, shocking way, really, in the conclusion. And there is something in it for us today as well. And that's the point that we want to focus on. The other component as well, I don't want to miss mentioning, the publicans were looked at as sinners who were out of salvation. They're miserable sinners who had no hope. You know, they were the lowest of the low. They were wrong in their doing, and they knew it, and they just were, they had no hope. Whereas, the Pharisees were not necessarily seen that way, and the Pharisees probably gave rise to that idea about the publicans. But let's look at what they did. Let's look at the next component in the story, because, like I said, there are so many parallels relevant for us today. But these two T groups, there are two classes today in the church that we perceive as very highly and that we perceive as very low. And Christ was basically turning the tables upside down in this parable, because it's not what you perceive on the outside. God sees what's in the heart. Here is a quick heart examination. The one that you thought was bad is good, and the one that you thought was good was bad. So it's very good to examine our own hearts, because we don't just classify others, we also classify ourselves. We put ourselves in certain spiritual categories of who we are. And sometimes where we place ourselves is based on, you know, we take an analysis of others and we see where they're at. And then we say, he's here and she's there and I'm up here. And there is this categorization that goes on in our minds. I hope you know what I'm talking about. Subconsciously, indirectly perhaps. You know, where is this person? What's he believe? What's he doing? What's he doing? What's he eating? What's he saying? What's he dressing? And this categorization is also addressed in this parable. So keep that in mind. Now, we look at what they did. Let's see what they said and what happened afterwards. The Pharisee comes to church, to the synagogue. Is there anything wrong with that? No, of course not. The Pharisee was also a praying churchgoer. So he went to church and prayed. Anything wrong with that? Not at all. Of course not. Not only that, but he also was someone who fasted. You know, I'm not going to ask you when was the last time you fasted, twice in the week. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But this man did. That's his habit. That's his custom. He goes to church. He prays. He fasts. Not only that, but he also pays tithe as well. So, all are very good, commendable things. Now, if the Pharisee who did all these things, Christ found a big problem in him, what does that say about us? If we also go to church and pray and perhaps fast and pay tithe or not, you know, what does that say about us? The point is, if the Pharisee did all of that and it benefited him nothing as far as God was concerned, where do we put our trust? How do we gauge our Christian experience, our Christian standing, and our walk? You know, go to church on Sabbath, not Sunday. Okay, so that's good. That's bonus. That's great. The Pharisee did that, but he was not accepted by God. So keep this point in mind, because underneath the surface that has all these good things, there was a very deep heart problem. There was a wrong spirit that was present. And what this parable reveals is that Christ uncovers the spirit, and it tells us that the same thing exists today among the church of Christ. There are these two groups or two categories of worshipers. And the question today is, which one are you of these two worshipers? Which one am I? So something that resembles Christianity on the surface, but according to God, is anything but Christianity. That's what the Pharisees' problem was. It's very deceptive. And as a matter of fact, the general influence of the Pharisee in society and on the people was generally good, because they looked up to the Pharisee as someone who pays tithe, who goes to church regularly. They say, man, you know, I should be a bit more like that, if they were lacking in that area. So there was a general, seemingly good influence that the Pharisees exerted, which makes the problem so much harder to detect, that there was still a very deep problem as far as attitude and spirit that existed. The attitude and the spirit was where the problem lay. Take careful note as we check on our pulse. That's what we're saying. It's easy for us to see the actions and judge by the actions. You know, if they see, we see what they do, but it's harder to see what's in the heart. It's much more challenging to note wrong motives, attitudes that exist in the heart, especially when they are masked with an affront. That's why we want to take this and apply this parable personally to us and ask the question, where are you at? Now, I hope you're seeing this, and I'll no need to ask you if this is a problem today that exists today. A lot of the trouble and the heartache that exists among believers is because of these heart issues that this parable brings out. It's not the externals, it's actually the heart issues. Where are we with God? This is what the story is about. The Pharisee was outwardly good, but inwardly, there was a big problem. This problem, God identified as among his people in the last days in the book of Revelation, when it talks about the condition of the church in Laodicea. If you remember, Laodicea felt that they had it all right. Everything. And basically, Christ tells them that they had nothing good. They've got absolutely nothing good. There was not a single commendation that Jesus gave to the Laodicean church. So, there is this parallel again, this correlation, an end-time problem brought out in this parable. Now, we're still here in this passage. I want us to see what problem was Christ trying to address by giving this parable. It was mentioned in the introduction in verse 9. What is the particular problem that Christ is trying to address? It says, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and not only that, they despised others. These two go hand in hand. This is what this parable is addressing. This is what it's about. This is the heart of the problem. Many times today, you think you are right and others are wrong. And you can fill in the blanks with what is the right and what is the wrong issue. It can be right action, right belief, right behavior, right standard, right diet, right dress, right whatever it is. Fill in the blanks. This is what Christ is trying to address. And this is why I'm saying it's something that is so very relevant to us today. We need to look at it. We might say, well, I don't trust in myself. I trust in Christ, you know? We are good at saying the right words, but how is the heart condition? What is the true heart attitude? We want to examine and search our own hearts. In contrast to this, Pharisee, of course, the publican, he was a thief. He was an extortioner. He was an evildoer. He did not fast, not that we know of anyway. He most likely did not pay tithe because that would be a loss to his income. He was a sinner in every sense of the word. And as a matter of fact, his influence in society was one that was most likely negative, not positive. It did not inspire people to do good. He did not inspire people to rise higher. Actually, people probably felt angry because of the tax period, especially if they've just been recently ripped off by one. This is how he was. So, there is a contrast here between these two and the influence they exerted in society. At the same time, we also find that there are similarities between those two. Now, like I said before, as we examine each one, don't forget, I want you to look and see, where are you? Where is your heart? Where do you stand? Which one of those two resembles me most as we look at that? Now, let's do that, please, silently, as we're going through the story. Search your heart. That's what it's all about. Examine your own heart. In their similarities, we find that both believed in God, the Pharisee and the publican. They both had a certain commitment to God. They both went to church. We see them there in the synagogue. They both prayed, and they both expected that God heard their prayers. So there is a certain level of belief, a certain level of commitment that is displayed there by this particular similarity between the two. So, both of them wanted their prayers to be effective. That's why they offered the prayer. The motive for the prayer, we're going to examine that as we go along, but they both did that. So, in other words, the point here, this parable is written directly to people who go to church, who believe in God, and who pray. Isn't that right? That's who Christ is addressing. That's why we're saying this is something in particular for the church. It's not about, you know, his churchgoers and there are sinners out there. No, this is in the church. Within the church, there are two classes of people. One is acceptable. One is not. And so, like I said, this is why it's for us today very relevant. Now, if we look at their prayers, you find that it tells us in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He kind of stood apart from the crowd, and he prayed with himself. You know, they both stood apart from the crowd, actually, but for two, again, very different reasons, as we'll see. But let's look at his prayer, this Pharisee, first of all. What stands out to you in the prayer of the Pharisee? It's in verse 11 and 12. He says, prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What stands out to you in this prayer? I. Me. Pride. Boasting. Performance-based. No humility. Now, Christ is speaking this. The way Christ worded this prayer was a reflection of a lot of how the Pharisees would have actually felt in their hearts about other people. In contrast, they saw themselves in contrast to all these bad people around them in the church. And so this prayer here is full of self, and it's spot on. This man has a high opinion of himself, of what he does. He thinks highly of himself as a believer, as a Christian. He's an outstanding Christian as far as he's concerned. He doesn't use this terminology, but I'm making the parallel application now, okay? So, how is it with us? How do we categorize ourselves as Christians? How do you look at your own? How is your heart? Outwardly, he looked at others. There was good reason for him to think this way, perhaps, because, you know, maybe even people came and asked him his counsel on scriptures, maybe his insight, he was looked up to by all these people. He was very familiar with what God wanted, familiar with the scriptures. And so all of this is reflected. So no wonder this man had a high opinion of himself. So in his prayer, we find this grave tragedy. Does he ask for anything in his prayer? No, he doesn't ask for anything. This is a person who is totally self-sufficient. He has no need. He doesn't come to God with any need. He is not conscious of any need that he has. He doesn't need God. He doesn't need a savior. He is all these good things already. very, very interesting point. He fully trusted in himself. And this is the thing here. And it can be so subtle, you know. We can say, well, I don't do that, so that's obviously not me. What Christ is pinpointing here, brothers and sisters, is an attitude that's not necessarily expressed in these words, but it's a belief and a trust in that, no, I'm okay, I know I'm okay. Look at all the things I've done, that I do, that I believe, that I practice, or all these other things that I don't believe, that I don't do, that I don't practice, like all these other people. That's the point Christ is illustrating and addressing this parable. So, this man has no need. He makes no request. He is not conscious of any wrongdoing. He doesn't feel his own lack at all. And this is exactly what Jesus said to Laodicea. He says, you are miserable, blind, poor, wretched, naked, and you have no idea. The worst condition to be in. To be naked and think you are clothed. Spiritually speaking, of course, that is. This is what Christ diagnosed the problem as. That's in this parable. So, this gives rise to this attitude. And this is a good indicator of where our hearts are at. His attitude is one that despised others. He looked down on others. He despised them. To look at others with contempt, that is a very telling sign for this particular attitude, this heart problem. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many times you have done that. But in church, in religious circles, this is a common problem. It is so easy to look at brother X and sister Y and see what they're doing wrong and thank God that we're not doing what they're doing, or we're not saying what they're saying, or we're not like this, or not like that, or we don't believe like them, or you with me? This is something that happens so automatically and so subtly. If you go to big events, for example, like, you know, camp meeting or something, and I've talked to enough people to realize that this is something. This is common. You know, see this brother, what's he saying? See this sister, what she's wearing, how short, how long the skirt, what's he eating, what is he talking about on Sabbath? Oh, this is a non-Sabbath discussion, and on and on and on. And in the back of our minds, we're like, I don't do that, so the Lord's happy with me. It's automatic, you know? We get so good at it, we don't stop long enough to think of the process. So, that's why I'm making this application today and saying, let's examine the heart. Let's really look at our hearts. You know, when it comes to different doctrines, doctrines is something that we very much like to talk about. We like to discuss. We like to get into the details. And as a result of that, many times, we judge other people based on the doctrines they believe or in the doctrines they don't believe. You know, somebody believes differently. We have a certain, you know, like we categorize them, we class them somewhere. We almost, you know, feel like, whew, you know, I don't believe that. Well, that's great. Praise God, you know. I sometimes feel that way about some doctrines that I feel are totally unbiblical and nonsense. You know, it comes even to the truth about God. Sometimes we think, you know, I believe the truth about God. Thank you, God. I'm not like Trinitarians, you know, who worship this or they worship the other way. I know the truth about you. Subconsciously, how is it with us? How is it with you? How do we view others? Do we despise others because they don't hold to the same views, they don't think the same way, maybe they're not intelligent enough or not understanding enough or not spiritual enough? Look, I know there are some ideas out there that exist that are total nonsense. And it makes you wonder sometimes, how can people believe that? But how does that reflect in your and my attitude of seeing these people and treating these people? The Pharisees despised these poor sinners. Today it would be this heretic who believes this strange idea or this strange doctrine. Something to see, where is our heart? Jesus said it so well. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, to save sinners, not the righteous. It's the sick who need a physician, not the whole ones. The Pharisee did not feel like he had any need. He felt he had it all right in practice, in behavior, in doctrine. Do you have it all right in your beliefs, in your doctrines, in your practice, in your behavior, that you feel it all is good and well? That's the question, and that is the challenge. You see, many times we think that so long as we're not doing something scandalous or outrageous, that type of sin, that we're okay, that we're not that bad. The parable here shows that here is a man who believed that he had it all right. There was no scandalous sin. There was no outrageous behavior. He just had this heart problem, this heart issue. And God said that this was not acceptable. He went to his home unacceptable. So how do we view things? How do we judge things? So, Are you a Pharisee or a publican? I'm going to be asking this question repeatedly. And this is not to tell anyone. This is for you. How's your heart? How's your attitude? It's easy, very easy to trust that when we are in the truth, and we know we're in the truth, it gives us a certain sense of confidence, a certain sense of assurance. You know, we can sit down with someone and we can prove and show them that they're wrong. Like the Trinity, we can show it's not in the Bible. You know, okay, let's sit down. Sure, let's open the Bible, brother. Let's chat about that. No problem. And so there's a certain confidence in that and a certain assurance. And that confidence and assurance can sometimes start going where it shouldn't, where we become confident that we are right and we have the truth and we are therefore acceptable in God's eyes. And we're like the Pharisee. We got it all right and we look down on others and we have a problem with others in our mind, in the back of our minds. Do you compare yourself with others? That is a good question. Do you compare yourself with others? The mind can be so used to it, you know, it happens automatically. You know, you go to church and you categorize people straight away, you know, and it becomes a problem when it becomes an issue and it affects how we treat others. It actually becomes an indicator of whether we're connected to God still or we're totally disconnected and we end up fooling not God, but ourselves and others. So, something to be mindful of, something to be aware of as we look at that. Now we look at the publican. We look at verse 13. We see what it says. The publican also stood afar off. He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He felt unworthy. That's why he stood apart. You know, society looked down on him. They said he was a miserable sinner. He probably agreed somewhere deep in his heart with their analysis. He felt he was unworthy. He felt as a sinner. And his prayer reflects that. Notice his prayer actually shuts out everyone else. He's not interested in mentioning anyone else in his prayer. This prayer is purely about him and God. That's who was on his mind, this publican. He probably didn't notice the Pharisee over there. You know, I don't know. I'm just thinking out loud in this parable. He's not concerned about people, who's better, who's worse. He has a problem. He realizes it. He has a deep need, and he's hoping and he's praying that God will have mercy upon him. Very, very interesting attitude that exists and revealed here. How are we as worshipers? Where do we fit in this picture? I think we all know what Jesus said in the Mount of Blessings. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here, we see a very good example of this man here. He had a low opinion of himself. Someone say, well, he had good reason. He was a sinner. He was a miserable sinner. I don't do that. You know, steal from people like that so brazenly. He represents a class of people in the church, not out, not, you know, unbelievers. And he needs the mercy of God. Contrast in this prayer. And he's mindful. He's aware of that need. So he's not as miserable as one might think. So, if we look at their attitudes as well, briefly, we find that the Pharisee comes to church, and we're using the church here as the counterpart, the example with the synagogue, but it's not only a church issue that exists when people go to church. I hope you realize that. But it exists in the fellowship of believers. But this is where we gather. So he comes to church with a high head, looks around, and measures himself against other people. How many times have you done that? That's what he was doing. He sees this poor, miserable sinner of a publican over there in the back. And all of a sudden, he feels better about coming to church that day. As a matter of fact, the publican features in his prayer. He says, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this miserable sinner over there. You know, how is it with you and me? Does it ever happen to us? You know, God forbid, right? We wouldn't dare to say it that way. But do we measure ourselves against others? Do we feel better about our walk with the Lord because of another brother's or sister's walk is so much worse in our opinion? You understand what I'm saying? This is the issue. This is a more common pitfall than we realize. We can all fall into that. We're all on a journey. We're not all in the same place exactly in the journey. We go all up and down. We go through different experiences. And we are so prone to look at someone and think, oh, wow, you know, we're not in that situation. And we feel better about ourselves spiritually. It's like if we haven't seen them, we don't feel as good. We see them in a not as good condition, we feel better about where we are. What does that reveal about our attitude, about our heart? Which one are we really like if this is accurate about our attitude? What kind of connection and attitude do we have with the Lord? You know, our connection is revealed in our attitude towards others. Or the inverse is also true. You look at someone and say, they know so much Bible verses, they can share the truth. Wow, we look at them, we look up to them. They think, this is, he's at an advanced level, I wish I was there, and we feel bad about ourselves. The Pharisee was like that. And so, in Jesus revealing this parable, he's using the Pharisee to show there is someone that everybody looks up to spiritually, and he shows that his spirituality is not accepted by God. So the perceptions that we have are not an accurate reflection of reality. It's like we look up to certain speakers today, you know, and say, well, they must be so close to heaven's gate, you know, they know so much, they're so good, and we're a little bit further. It's almost like we have a Catholic mentality about it, like they're the saints. And we ask the speaker to pray for us and pray for our family because he's so holy. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking someone to pray, but there's this attitude that exists, like if this brother prays for us, it'll be even more effective. It's like we'll have an intercession. That's what the Pharisee was in those days. Someone that God will hear more readily because he's more spiritual. That's the perception. Beware. How do we look at others? These people could be way off the mark that we perceive in a certain way. And how we allow that to reflect on our attitude. So, the publican, on the other hand, was ashamed. He had full trust in God. He didn't have time to look at others, to look at other people's problems. He was concerned with his well-being, the well-being of his own soul, and how he stood with God. He was too busy seeing his own problem to see all the problems that might exist around elsewhere. So opposite to the Pharisee. The Pharisee was so busy, you know, not looking at himself, but looking at all the others, these worshippers, who's here, who's there. Oh, look, there's a publican there at the back. Yeah. Thank God I'm not like that. That's the Pharisee. So he esteemed himself better than others. The publican esteemed others better than himself. Major difference. How do we esteem each other? How do we esteem others? And we say, oh, brother, you don't know what this brother said. You don't know what this sister did. You have no clue what they... You don't know what I know about them. God does. How is it with you? How is your attitude? Heart examination, taking our spiritual pulse. So, the Pharisee is a good example of a group of people that Jesus said. You're familiar with the verse in Matthew, where Jesus says, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things? Cast out devils, preached in your name, done wonderful works. And Jesus says to them what? I never knew you. So how is it with us? Where do we put our trust and our confidence? That we do all these things? That we understand all these things? That we know all these things? That was the Pharisee. He put his trust in that. That's what he did. Now, we all know, of course, Christ was killed for telling and relaying little stories and parables like that. Annoying parables that were so pointed and revealing that people were annoyed by them. He was killed by the Pharisees for such parables because it exposed the hypocrisy that existed. And of course, when we talk about the same thing today, there is a risk of, you know, being unpopular, of oh, you know, it's a bit too close to home. Or no, we need to understand, brothers and sisters, where our heart is at. Because the worst thing is to think you're on your way to heaven and to get there, and like in that passage, Jesus says, I never knew you. You say, Lord, Lord, I never knew you. Lord, I knew the truth about God. I believed it. I didn't believe in the Trinity. Or whatever it is, fill in the blanks. Where is your confidence? Where is your trust? How do you take stock of your standing? Very parallel, very important parallel. So, people, of course, would have been very angry with what Christ said, the Pharisees, especially hearing this parable. You can imagine Jesus is speaking this publicly. Let's look at another passage here. Luke chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. We're not far, but let's just look at that. And it says here, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Imagine the Pharisees listening to that. He's talking to the spiritual leaders of the day, the people who were looked up to by everyone. He said, that which is highly esteemed among men. Everybody looked up to these Pharisees. He says, God knows your heart. He says, it's an abomination before God. Can you imagine what they felt like hearing that? No wonder they killed Jesus. You know, saying this carpenter telling these stories and stuff about us? Who does he think he is? They killed him. They killed Christ. The most respected men, brothers and sisters, in our estimation, many times, are not necessarily respected by God. They're rejected by God. I say that in the sense of what Jesus said in the parable. One went to his house accepted, one went to his house rejected. So, in contrast to that, those that we despise and think, surely this person is not even on the radar when it comes to God, you know, he's such a miserable sinner, they might be the very ones who are accepted by God. And so it's something to really examine and think about. So Christ challenged them, and I'm challenging you today and me today, and maybe it's making you a little bit uncomfortable, but we need to be challenged, brothers and sisters. It's a challenge for all of us, because there is so much fake Christianity that exists today. So much among us, you know, I say fake, like, you know, pretenders, like with false doctrine. Even among us, you know, people stand up the front, say the right things, do the right things. We behave in such a way. We need to be honest with ourselves. There is deception among us. And we need to examine and see, where are we? And where is our attitude towards others? Esteeming others better than ourselves? Or how do we esteem others? The Pharisee, of course, delighted himself in his astute discernment of picking the sins of others. He had high discernment. Yeah, that's a sinner there. It's a publican, thief. Yeah. He was aware, very aware, of the faults of others. Think. This is where it gets close to home. Because if you were to look into your heart now, this is a really good exercise, a good question to also ask. Which sins are you most able to see? Yours or others? Which ones come more readily to your mind? Straight away. That's a good question. I want you to think about that. Think about it in the quietness of your heart. Because look, it will help us as individuals and as a church to know. It's like taking the pulse, like I'm saying. This is spiritually. Where is my heart at? If I was to ask about the biggest sin, is it something you did or something that you know someone else did? What's the one that comes more readily to your mind? That's the Pharisee and that's the publican. That's how they were like, the contrast. Some people think that they are well and that they are good because they point out the shortcomings of others. Now, they might not be sins of a nature that is scandalous or outrageous, but the shortcomings where others are not coming up to the standard where they should be, or, you know, understanding certain things or doctrines. And sadly, extremely sadly, we find that so often in church, such people are somehow end up becoming influential. Others look up to them because they think, this brother, this sister, wow, they have discernment. Look, they're picking up these problems, these issues. They're good at that. I don't have that. I wish I had that discernment. And so they tend to gather a following and exert a certain amount of influence. Make no mistake about it. A Pharisee, the Pharisee in Jesus' days, exerted a certain amount of influence in society. The same thing today. And people looked up to them. People looked up to certain individuals here today. And because the Pharisee was like, yeah, that's wrong. Yeah, he's a sinner. Yeah, that's a wrong doctrine. Oh, this is an abomination. This is a heresy. And so people are like, this brother, he's good. He knows what he's talking about. Let's follow him. Let's pay attention to what he says. And it becomes a trap, not just for the person involved, but for others as well. Influence. Perception. Where is it at with us? A lot of the issues and problems that exist in the church today are actually illustrated in this parable. If we look at it a little deeper, looking at the details and taking a closer look and examination at what is contained in it. So it's a dangerous trait to have, to be very astute in discerning the faults and sins of others. It's a dangerous trait to have. Now, I'm not saying turn a blind eye to it, but how does it affect your relationship? How does it affect your attitude towards your relation with God? How does it practically mean in how it reflects in your attitude towards others? How do you see others? How do you perceive others? How does it impact your heart? Here's another one, similar vein as well. Are you more bothered by other people's sins or your own? More irritated? What grates on you? Your own sins or other people's sins, other people's problems? Now, I'm not saying this to excuse anyone else's problems or sins or issues and say, don't worry about them. What should concern you first and foremost is where you stand with God. Every person is going to answer to God. How is your heart? How is your mind? How is your spirit? Because God did not hire you as a lawyer to find out all these sinners and then report on them and tell him, right? Or tell others, you know. Many times, in the secret places in our mind, where we might never verbalize what we really think, we think in ways that are utterly unchristian. Let's be honest. And that reveals in our heart that we are more like the Pharisee than the publican. And that's why I'm asking these challenging, these probing questions to say, you know, brother, today you're on Sabbath, you're trying to tell us we're not really Christian? Not necessarily. All I'm saying is let's look in our heart. You don't want to deceive yourself. Heart examination is vital. We have to do that. That's the key. Self-righteousness and self-justification is one of the biggest plagues that is the antithesis of the gospel. It's one of our biggest problems. This is Phariseeism and self-righteousness. And it's a very subtle problem, self-righteousness and self-justification. Incredibly subtle, because the mind has a way of convincing itself that it is not so. We convince ourselves that we are humble, meek, good Christians, because, you know, maybe even you say, well, I'm not a Pharisee. I'm definitely not what he's talking about. Praise God. I'm more like the publican. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Or we think, I hope the brother such and such is listening to this sermon. Or this sister, I hope the point, she's getting the point today. Oh, such and such should have been here today to listen to this message. Yeah, so how is it with you? How is it with me? It's our human nature to deflect a conviction, or when a truth comes our way, when it's something of a heart-revealing nature that might put us in a place where we feel like, oh, you know, I'm not as good as I thought. So we deflect it. We were very deflective. You know, we can even deflect it with an amen. You know, if we're in a church setting, amen. You know, yeah, I agree with those. It's like, I hope this brother gets it. We deflect the conviction towards brother X or sister Y that we think they really need to hear it. Very common. And you might even laugh about it. But you know, honestly, in our heart, many times, you know that's the truth. We think this way. It's only natural to want to think good of ourselves, to think that God accepts us, that we're all good. So it's not saying there's some malicious, evil intent way. We want to be right with God. But many times, that desire can sometimes be a covering for self-righteousness. And the Bible actually tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know what that means? Your own heart is going to deceive you. It's not just well capable of deceiving you in a way that you don't anticipate. So Christ tells us, examine, test. The spirit of the Lord is to examine our hearts. That's what I'm saying. Do it privately. Don't do it about others. It's difficult. It's difficult to do sometimes. You know, sometimes we have an appearance, but the heart is very different. This is what we really need to examine. God, by His Spirit alone, can do that. You know, even me talking about this, you know, you pray that the Lord will take these words and make them a reality in our hearts. The Spirit would take them and bring conviction. So if you have conviction in your heart, this is not me trying to make you feel bad. That's the Spirit touching your heart. Maybe there's something here you need to examine. Maybe this is an area you need to address. Something that needs to happen and surrender on that level and not carry this Pharisaic trait. We need to do this regularly, brothers and sisters. The Bible instructs us to do that. When was the last time you really examined your heart and really checked on your spiritual well-being and doing? Being first before doing. This is the challenge today. It's for all of us. Let's do it. We need to do that regularly. Right along with that, what goes with it is what Jesus says. It's because it says He spoke this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is a telltale sign, despising others. Like I said it before, how is it when you look at others, being judgmental of others, whether expressing it or in your mind, it's really the same thing. How is it between you and others in the quiet places of your mind? If you're self-righteous, there is no question you will despise and look down on others and judge others. They do not live up to your standard. They do not subscribe to your ideas. Whatever it is, fill in the blanks. It is something that is prevalent and is a natural byproduct of this particular problem. The other component I want to mention here, I kind of touched on it already. What makes the Pharisees so dangerous is that so many times they are perceived, like I said, as discerning and astute and understanding. They're quick to see where something is wrong, or perhaps you might not have been as quick. And so the influence they exert becomes not just a problem for them, but for others who fall under that influence. So many times you find that Pharisees are in positions of influence, positions where others look up to them, pay more attention to what they say, more than what someone else. It becomes a problem, not just for the individual, but also it affects others, because this is shared. You know, a Pharisee is one who sees sin, who sees error, who sees heresy, misapplication of scripture, false doctrine. And we think, man, this guy, yeah, he's really astute in picking that. We missed it, you know, or certain details that are picked and revealed and exposing others, even doctrinally, not just, you know, scandalous sins. So this attitude many times becomes replicated by those who look up to such a person. That's why I said earlier, Phariseeism is such a contagious, infective disease. It spreads rapidly. You see, you begin to do, you begin to copy. You think that is good, that is commendable, that is excellent, that this is something you can emulate and be like. It's actually very, very dangerous. That's what Jesus had to deal with. That's what makes it all the more incurable. Because how is this person going to see his wrong when all these people think he's right and they pay attention to what he says? You know, they hang on his words. They put a lot of credibility in his opinion, in his discernment. They ask him, they inquire of him, they refer others to him. As a matter of fact, it's so difficult that most of the Pharisees that Jesus met, he was not able to help. Jesus himself was not able to help them. Christ himself. Think about that. It's one of the most incurable things. Now, Paul was a Pharisee. Okay, miracles can happen. But it's the most difficult and almost impossible thing to cure, because it's something, an inner problem that masquerades as Christianity, a noble, high-level Christianity, but it is anything but that. So, many times you find that the Pharisee is talented, a talented individual, a gifted individual, an individual who is, like I said, you know, astute, aware, discerning, perceptive, and that ends up becoming part of the problem. I'm not saying be silly or it's good to not to be astute, but it's part of the package that influences the attitude. So, we don't generally think of Pharisees as Pharisees. We don't call them Pharisees today. We see them, we call them something else. We see them in a high light. In contrast to that, the publican simply looked at himself. He didn't compare himself with others. If you compare yourself with Jesus, like the publican did, you will confess your own sin. If you compare yourself with others, you will feel good about yourself. So, how do we behave? What is our attitude? These are the real tests. Whose sins are you confessing? Whose sins are you thinking of that occupy your mind? It's your own sin, really, at the end of the day, that comes between us and God. God will deal with whoever else. God will deal with their sins, their issues, their problems. They will answer to God. Doesn't mean turn a blind eye to that, but it's a test of our heart attitude and condition and treatment of others. The Pharisees' condition is incurable because it's the hardest to reach, because it doesn't recognize its own need. It doesn't recognize the existence of a problem, like Laodicea. And so we find that there is absolutely no compromise between Jesus and the Pharisees. The religion that Jesus taught was the opposite of what Pharisees were like and what the Pharisees shared and preached. The two are incompatible. They're opposites. They look similar, but they're opposites. We have the same thing. We have the same dichotomy today in the church. People trust themselves, who look down on others. That's ultimately what ended up killing the Savior. It's the Pharisees who ended up killing the Savior, the living Savior. That attitude will so alienate you from Christ that you will cut yourself off from Christ. Christ cut Christ off from you, all the while thinking that you are okay with God. That's how deceptive it is. That's why it's so dangerous. Outwardly, the two look the same. You know, a Pharisee and Christ or Christianity, the truth, they pray, they go to church, but inwardly, they are worlds apart. Where are we? We could be on the wrong side, thinking we're on the right side. We don't want to find out on that day when we say, Lord, Lord. That is not when you find out. That's why we have a message like that today. Search my heart today. See if there is any evil in me. Heart examination, brothers and sisters. Jesus saw sinners and loved them as they were meant to be loved. He revealed the heart of God. The Pharisees saw the sinners as ones to be despised, hated, ridiculed, condemned, and exposed, lost, miserable sinners. They avoided the sinners. They didn't want to get contaminated by this brother, but this sister. You know, let's not go there. Let's not let them come here. We don't want anything to do with that. It might rub off on us. I can't associate with sinners like that, with the heretics, sinners, however you class people, based on what they do and say. Jesus, on the other hand, sought out the sinners, not to be influenced by them, not to leave them in their sin, but to seek to save them, to seek and to save that which was lost. The Pharisees had made God so incredibly exclusive that he only really loved the Pharisees, and he hated everyone else. That was their view of God, as revealed in this particular parable. God accepts us because we have this truth, we have that truth, we do this, we do that, we understand this, we don't teach that, we don't believe that. Whereas Christ widened and expanded the love of God to include everyone. Now when I say the love of God, to include everyone, I'm not saying God turns a blind eye to sin or that God doesn't care about what you do or believe even. These are important. They have their place. That's not the primary focus, though, of what God wants to do for us. God doesn't want to give us just a better education about doctrine and the plan of salvation, and we can understand it all better and know it well. No, God wants to actually transform our heart. God wants to change our heart, change our attitude, our spirit completely. This is where the heart of the problem is. This is what we're addressing today. Where is your heart? What is your attitude? What spirit do you have? And this example and these questions hopefully will help give us, you know, personal pause to think and consider our own hearts, where we really stand. Let us be quick, not to judge others, but to examine our own hearts. When we think of other people's sins, this comes naturally to us. You know, we talk a lot about problems and other people's sins and issues and pointed out. Here's a good practice to do. Why don't we start praying for each other? You know, it's easy to talk about, and we do that a lot, but we rarely stop long enough to pray about it. Why don't we pray for them, uphold them? Let's remember we're a body together as one. If something happens to a member of the body, it has an impact on all of us. That's what Paul clearly taught in the New Testament. How do we deal with all these things? What's our attitude above all? Many times we repeat other people's sins, problems, issues, because it helps indirectly in our hearts help us feel better about ourselves. So how is it with us? How do we deal with brother X, sister Y, those who have this mentality, those who have this problem, those who have this difference? Do we seek to resolve and draw together, or do we alienate? Scatter, because this happened, that happens, okay, that's it, no more, I'm not like that, I'm not going to go there, that's it, I don't want to be contaminated by that. So, my appeal here is, do what Jesus did, rather than be like the Pharisee, picking on the mistakes and shortcomings of others, brooding on them. Reach out to a brother, reach out to a sister. If you see a problem, you discern it, great, deal with it as Jesus dealt with it. He set an example for us. First and foremost, primarily, we need to examine our hearts. Now, I know there's issues that exist as well that we need to deal with, but how do we deal with the brother or sister who have these issues? Where is our heart? So, like I said, this is my challenge, this is my appeal to you and to me today. The hour is late. Let us look in our hearts. Let's confess our own sins first. Let us make sure we are right with God before we can even attempt to be the correctors of heretics and the advisors and the exposers of sin and sinners. That is the challenge. Which kind of worshiper are you, am I, of these two worshipers? That's why we're looking at the two worshipers. Which kind of spiritual experience truly reflects mine and yours, the Pharisee or the publican? Now, I want to add here, if you've been a Pharisee at any point in your experience, which most of us have, if not all, God loves to forgive us. The reason why God brings this to our attention is so that we can come and bring it to the Lord. God can forgive us. God can heal us. No, I'm not sharing this to condemn anyone, say you're bad, you're evil, you're a Pharisee, aren't you? Say, look, this is a problem. Jesus has a solution to this problem. God's Spirit says, come to me. Are you willing? That's the question, really. Are you truly willing to do that or not? So, I'll invite you to close with me with a word of prayer, and we'll ask the Lord to bless what we've covered so far. Loving Eternal Father in Heaven, we are indeed so thankful for your mercy, for your grace towards us. We thank you that Jesus gave such thought-provoking and heart-searching lessons. I just pray that your Spirit will have provoked and searched our hearts today to really examine ourselves, to see whether we be in the faith truly, in the deep areas of our heart, the areas where we haven't checked recently, how we have an attitude towards others. Do we resemble a Pharisee or do we resemble a publican? Grant us, dear Lord, your forgiving, sustaining, upholding, and encouraging grace that we might indeed be what you would have us to be. I know there's issues among us. I know there's differences. I know there's all kinds of things as we approach the end of the world and we see all these things happening. Help us not to fall into the pitfall that is so common that Jesus experienced and dealt with and find so difficult to deliver people from, this plague, this disease of Phariseeism. I pray you will heal us, that you will restore us, that you will set us up and have us be what you desire for us to be, with the help and aid of your Spirit. We thank you so much for this time, for those who are here, and we thank you, Lord, that we have the promise and the assurance of your Spirit, that you are able to heal to the uttermost and restore to the uttermost, and that Christ still is interceding on our behalf. May we be ready so that when he comes, we might have that work, Lord, accomplished in us, that we will not be lacking and be on that day as those people who say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all of these things? And Jesus says, I never knew you. We thank you so much that today is the day of salvation, that your Spirit pleads with our hearts now. And we ask all this in the wonderful and mighty name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
I pray you were blessed by this video. Be sure to subscribe to our channel, like, turn notifications on, and most importantly, share this video with others. May God the Father richly bless you in Jesus.